So good to have everybody tonight. Lots of smiling faces and visiting. I love it. Aren't you thankful for the family of God? Man, I'm so thankful for the family of God. I don't know where my life would be without you guys. And so I'm just thankful for you that God in his wisdom, when he saved us, he knew that we would need one another. He designed it in such a way that we would cling to one another as we cling to Christ. And so I'm thankful for the family that we have, you know, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in the faith. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of Jonah. We're going to finish up the prophet of Jonah's book here. And this has been a challenging book. And I pray that tonight would be perhaps the most challenging message yet. Because we're going to touch on one of the most important things that the Bible teaches tonight, okay? Have any of you guys ever had your house burned down? Anybody? Okay. Nathan's had his. Were you guys in it, Nathan?
No, I was at school.
You were at school, yeah. Yeah. But you can imagine, you know, just, I mean, I don't know about you, that's sort of one of my fears, right? You know, when you go to bed at night, I mean, what if, you know? And Christy and I didn't have our house burned down, but we did have a house that we used to live in burned down. We used to live in the parsonage at Crofton Baptist Church. And a couple years ago, I forget exactly what happened. No one was living there. They were using it as like classroom space at the time, but it was burnt down. And it was shocking when we saw the pictures on Facebook and we said, that's our home, you know. That's where Zechariah was born and that's where Elijah was born. Crofton is just north of Hopkinsville. We served over there for 3 years. But just imagine for a moment that your neighbor's house is on fire. You awake and you hear sirens and you look out the window and you see that bright light. The flames are up and the smoke is going. And just imagine for a moment seeing all of that, looking and then going back to bed. Could you imagine? I mean, their house is on fire. You don't know if there's anybody in there. You don't know if anybody is in danger. But just with a cold heart, with a hard heart, and with no love, you just turn around and go back to bed. Guys, I say that tonight to sort of just get our mind wrapped around a little bit of the heart set and the mindset that we want to battle against tonight. You would never do that, would you? If your neighbor's house was on fire, you would come with buckets and whatever you could to throw water onto that fire. And you would even, I believe, most of you would risk your life if there was a person in that house. You would go in and try to pull them out. But let's be honest. When we make that transition to the spiritual world, you and I oftentimes are guilty of knowing there's a fire, knowing that fire is coming, and then simply going back to bed, okay? We're not moved by the danger that our neighbors are in, okay? Ben Simpson is often not moved by the danger that my neighbor's in. I'm not preaching at you tonight. I'm preaching with you. You know what I'm saying? I'm here with you. This is something that we all have to battle. And as we come to a close here, Jonah has been all about missions, right? It's been all about that struggle. Will you be obedient to God to go tell people to repent or perish? Now, you don't have to phrase it in those words. Jonah, as Mark preached last week, he pretty much phrased it in those words. 40 days and Nineveh is going to fall. He didn't even tell them that God might be gracious. He just proclaimed the judgment that was coming. But the whole book has been the struggle between Jonah and God over whether or not he would go tell the nations that judgment's coming. And I use that illustration of a fiery house because that actually is a picture of what the Bible reveals to us about what awaits those who die with their sins unforgiven. The scripture tells us that there is a place called hell, and that it's a place of fire. of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a lake of fire, it says in the book of Revelation. And so I use that illustration to say and to just raise our heart. I'm not aiming at your mind tonight, although I want your mind to be changed. I'm aiming at your heart tonight, that you would be moved, that I would be moved to go and tell them. The title of tonight's message is, Let Them Go to Hell. And I struggled with the title today, and I even, you know, Mark, is that too offensive? Is that too much? But I really believe it sums up the heart that Jonah has in this passage. Just let them go to hell. And I think it sums up not the heart that we have, but the heart that we manifest. None of us would stand up and say, most likely, just let the nations go to hell. But then we live like that by doing nothing about it. Okay? We are practically saying that. Okay? And so tonight's task, as we get here into Jonah chapter 4, tonight's task is to understand and reject both the heart sets and the mindsets from Jonah 4 that cause us to passively and actively let people go to hell. All right? Now, I put that passively and actively in there on purpose, okay? There may be, you're going to see in a moment, there may be some folks that in your heart you hope they go to hell. So you are actively letting them go to hell. But most likely, you and I are doing it passively. We don't mean for them to go, but we're doing nothing to stop it. Okay? And so that's the task tonight, to understand and reject both the heart sets and the mindsets from Jonah 4 that cause us to passively and actively let people go to hell. The first one is this, and I have seven tonight that I see here in the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Four of them right here. Seven of them right here. The first one is this, is that, and I just alluded to this one, is that we truly want people to face the wrath of God. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. And this is primarily, I believe, Jonah's biggest heart set and his biggest mindset. Look at it here. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Somebody read that real loudly for us.
But he screamed Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live.
So here we see Jonah's mindset, his heart set here. I believe what he just said, what he just confessed to God, is that God, I truly wanted them to face your wrath. We read in Jonah 1:1 that God came to him with a message. Jonah, get up and go preach to Nineveh, that great city that's really wicked. And tell them that judgment is coming. And what did Jonah do? Jonah ran the other direction. He got in a boat instead of going across land. He got in a boat and tried to go as far away to Tarshish as he could. Okay? In other words, he knew what awaited the people of Nineveh. And he knew that he was coming with a gracious message, actually. Right? He was coming with a message of judgment, but it was going to be used as an opportunity to repent, and he did not want them to have the opportunity to repent. I truly believe that was what wickedness, what selfishness. He truly, I believe, did not want them to have the opportunity to repent. And so he took the message, the bad news that was to lead to the good news, and ran the other direction, withholding it from them. Now, I believe that this happens in our day and age. This isn't just a Jonah issue. This is a human issue. In fact, maybe you even heard people in anger tell somebody else, go to hell. Now, I don't know if they mean that or not, if they're just trying to cuss and say what else just to in that moment, in that emotion, but likely in that moment they mean it. They're angry with them. Let's just brainstorm for a moment out loud. Why would someone, what are some situations potentially that would cause a person to be so angry, so hurt, so to hate a person so much, to want them to face the wrath of God? What are some reasons?
Maybe they had killed one of your loved ones.
That's right. Maybe they had killed one of your loved ones. I can't imagine what that's like, but I could imagine that would be one of the greatest struggles. Is first that you would want to kill them, and then second, if you couldn't kill them, you would hope that they would certainly get what they deserve, right? So that's maybe one of those things. Someone has hurt someone that you love. What's another reason?
Envy.
What's that?
Envy.
Envy. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. They have something.
They don't work as hard as Jonah did.
Okay.
For salvation.
Okay.
They just had it at the last minute, mm-hmm. last moment, and they're just going to get away.
Right. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, you don't want them to get away with it. Any other ideas out there that you can think of? You know, you think about some of the most wicked people in history. Who are some of the most wicked people in history that you can think of?
Herod.
Hitler. Some might say Osama bin Laden or ISIS. Who's that?
Idi Amin.
We could go with a big, long list here. And they did atrocious things, devilish things. And our flesh says, I hope they pay for it forevermore, because that's what they deserve. And I believe that's what Jonah was facing here. I mean, the Assyrians, Nineveh was a city in Assyria, and they were not a nice people. We've already covered this before, right? I mean, they were wicked, wicked, wicked people. They loved, not only were they wicked, but they loved to be wicked. And soon in history, after Jonah here, Assyria would come and wipe the northern kingdom of Israel off the face of the earth. And so, already they were sort of enemies. They were enemies. And Jonah did not want these people to escape the wrath of God. But I want you and me, I don't know if anybody is struggling. I don't want anybody to testify tonight, okay? But maybe you've got a very, you're holding on to bitterness and vengeance because someone has hurt you, someone has wronged you. They've done things they should never have done. And you want more than anything in the world, you wish that you could get them back. But if you can't, you surely hope that God will get them back for you. I just want to remind you, let's go to Matthew 18 here. Matthew 18 in the 21st verse. And what we see here actually is what Jonah and maybe we who struggle with this, what we're actually struggling with is unforgiveness. A willingness to unforgive, or a willingness to forgive. Let's look here at Matthew 18, the 21st verse. And this is a big passage here, but it's an important passage. It might be a passage that you're familiar with, but I think it gets to the point here. Then Peter came up and said to him, Matthew 18, beginning in the 21st verse. Then Peter came up and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and since he could not pay his master, ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe me." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, I'll pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Then his fellow servants saw what had taken place, and they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And I think the principle here, if we were to sum it up, is that you have been forgiven much. Therefore, you should be ready and willing to forgive others much. You have received much mercy. You have received much grace. Therefore, your ultimate motivation would be that someone else find mercy and grace. And one of the reasons why we don't is because we forget our own wickedness. Okay, I'm not saying that there aren't those who are worse than you, but nevertheless, you were bad too. Okay? And you yourself and I myself deserve the wrath of God. We deserve it too. It's not just them that deserve it. We, the world, deserve the wrath of God. And I believe, guys, this is one of the reasons that we actively or passively let people go to hell is because we want them to face the wrath of God, because that's what they deserve, we say. But remember what it says here. Your heavenly Father will do to you, every one of you, the same thing if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Actually, guys, when we hope that they don't hear grace, that they don't receive mercy, then actually shows a heart issue that could very well bar us from that mercy and grace ourselves. So just search your heart. I mean, this is Jonah, man. This is Jonah to a T here. There are good examples in the scripture, and there are bad examples. And Jonah, by and large, is a bad example. A bad example. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. That's the first reason. One of the reasons that we passively and actively let people go to hell is that we want to see these people face the wrath of God. I pray that we would understand that and reject that heart set and that mindset. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing I see here is that we become confused in our theology of mission. Okay, we become confused in our theology of missions, and so maybe this is more of an actively or more of a passively thing. When we become confused in our theology of missions, we passively let people go to hell. Look at verse 2 and 3 again here in Jonah 4. Jonah 4, verse 2 and 3. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Obviously, he's upset, but you know what? Maybe in that moment too, Jonah thought that God didn't need him to go tell those people, because God was going to be gracious and God was going to be merciful to them anyway. I want to think here for just a moment, three mindsets that confuse our theology of missions. The first one is this one, like we see right here potentially in Jonah, is that God doesn't need me to tell them. Now, theologically, that's a doctrine called hyper-Calvinism. Okay? Now that's different from Calvinism, all right? Hyper-Calvinism is not someone who's really excited about Calvinism and drinks a lot of Mountain Dew, okay? That's not a hyper-Calvinism, okay? That's not a hyper-Calvinist. A hyper-Calvinist says that God does not need me to go share the gospel with anybody. If God wants to save them, he'll do it all himself. And there's nothing that I can do, and there's nothing that person can do to change that. Hyper-Calvinism is heresy. It's heresy. It's wrong. It's a false doctrine. We see it today in primitive Baptist churches or hard shell Baptist churches. I don't know who came up with that name. I don't know if the hard shells came up with that name or somebody who disagreed with them. But nevertheless, that's what they call them, hard shell Baptists. I don't know why. But nevertheless, it's alive and well in that. And I've known primitive Baptists who have told me there is absolutely no reason to go share the gospel with anybody. And they themselves didn't even know if they would see the kingdom of God, because they didn't know. Their faith didn't matter, basically. The gospel didn't matter, because they believed that God was going to save whom he was going to save, and that God was going to condemn those whom he was going to condemn. You know, when you think in history, you know, you think about the father of modern missions, William Carey. William Carey, that great British missionary who went to India and gave his life there in the mission field in a hard, 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 hard place. It was to William Carey, who had a burden to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ with these people. And he had his own missions leaders who were suffering from this confusion of theology and missions. They were confused with this hyper-Calvinism, and they told him. This is literally what one of the leaders stood and told him when he said, "We should go to India. Send me to India. I'll go tell them." They said, "Brother William, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you and me." That's what they said. In other words, there's no reason for you to go. God doesn't need me to tell them. That is a confusion of missions theology. Listen, no matter what your doctrine of election or your doctrine of predestination is, and I'm sure there is difference of opinion here, whatever it is, we cannot escape the fact of Scripture that Scripture teaches that nobody comes to faith in Christ unless we tell them the gospel and they believe, right? Those two things are essential. If you share the gospel and they believe, they'll be saved. And if you don't share the gospel and they don't believe, they will not be saved. It's that simple. I heard somebody say one time, you know, it's interesting, the more I share the gospel, the more people get saved. I mean, it's just that simple, okay? If we will share the gospel, if we'll be faithful to be out there, and every person, Scripture also teaches, every person that wants to be saved will be saved, okay? We share the gospel, I mean, deeply and widely. We don't say, "Well, that one looks like somebody that ought to be saved." We share it with everybody, okay? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. You know, there's a good passage of Scripture here that helps you and me to remember this. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15 reminds us this. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard?" In other words, they can't believe on him that they've never heard of. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they said, "I've never heard that in my life"? Have you, anybody ever done that? Yeah. You don't have to go to China or Indonesia to do that, guys. It's right here in Bowling Green. Not only the nations that are coming here, but people who have lived in Alverton all their life. In Tennessee, where I was in Alexandria. I mean, Alexandria was a city of 700 people in the city limits. 1,300 people in the zip code of Alexandria. There were so many churches in that little bitty square mile that you would trip over a church if you stepped the wrong way. There were five Southern Baptist churches alone in Alexandria, not to mention the Assembly of God and the Methodists and the different Pentecostals and the Church of Christ and the Presbyterians. I mean, it was amazing how many churches were in that little small town. But just down the road from where I pastored, I went to a young man's house one day. And I began to share the gospel with him. And when I was finished, with tears in his eyes, and this is an adult, this isn't a child, this is an adult who has lived in that house where I was visiting his entire life. And he said, "I've never heard what you just said before, ever. Guys, it's here. And if we don't tell them, they will never believe." I lost my place here. Romans 10. I don't want to start in Romans 8. We'll never get done tonight. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15. "And how will they believe on him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching?" You've got to tell them. And then verse 15, "And how will they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel." Or that goes into verse 16. But you see that there? Telling the gospel is essential. And believing the gospel is essential. So we don't want to be confused in our theology of missions. There's a reason why Eastwood, we as a church, why we do gospel ministry locally, why we do gospel ministry statewide, why we do gospel ministry in the U.S., and that's why we do gospel ministry abroad, is because if we want to see people saved, we've got to tell them. We have to tell them. We have to tell them. But here's another way that we get confused in our theology of missions, is this one here. We come up with this question about those who have never heard. What about those who have never heard the gospel? And we always come up with that fellow, that native, maybe in the jungles of the Amazon or maybe in the Sahara Desert. We always come up with these, you know, really far away, isolated places, and that native person in that tribe who has never even seen a Christian, much less heard the gospel. What about that person? Surely God will be gracious to that person. And so we construct theologies that remove the teaching of Scripture because we want to try to think that that person's going to be okay. But the Scripture's clear. The Scripture's clear. Why does a person go to hell? Is it because they rejected Jesus? Well, that's one of the reasons. If they've heard of Jesus, that's one of the reasons. But a person goes to hell because they have sinned against God, right? Scripture says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So that means if that person who has never heard of Jesus and the gospel, the question is not have they heard, the question is have they sinned? And if they have sinned, which they have, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then they are in danger. Therefore, you and I must have an urgency to go. We must have an urgency to go. We must have an urgency to give. We must have an urgency to pray. Pray, give, and go. That's what we talk about all the time when it comes to missions. And every one of you can be a part of that. Not everybody can go. I mean, if everybody went, I mean, who would reach Alverton? And so we send some. Some go. And the rest of us hold the rope. But every one of us can play a part, either through praying, giving, or going. Here's the third way that I thought of when it comes to getting confused in our theology. And it causes us to passively let people go to hell is this one here. This confusion. Somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will tell them. I mean, I should tell them. I know I should tell them, but I just believe that somebody else will. Let me tell you what. If you're there, you are the missionary. If you're the one that they know and you're the one that they're in communication with, you are the evangelist that God has sent and put in their life. that they might hear Jesus and believe. To whom was the Great Commission given? Who?
Us.
To us. Not the disciples, not the preachers, not the evangelist as an office, but to every believer in Jesus Christ. And so, guys, those three things there, I pray that you would reject that. Those are mindsets. Those are bad teachings, bad doctrines that we should avoid, that we should reject, that we might see people saved from hell. Here's the third reason that I see here in Jonah, is that we get angry with God. We get angry with God. And we see, I mean, several times here in the fourth chapter here, Jonah's pouting, he's angry. I mean, verse 1, it says that he's angry. And on down here in verse 3, in verse 4, you know, he's angry, he's pouting. Even down here in verse 9, he's angry again. And in verse 8, I mean, Jonah is tore up. Why is he angry? Well, he's angry because they repented. He wanted to see the wrath of God, and he's angry at God for being merciful. But maybe that's not why you're angry with God or why people in the community might be angry with God. Most likely, if there are people who have gotten angry with God, it's because something tragic has happened in their life and they find fault with God. Do you remember in the book of Job? It says in the book of Job, all that calamity that God ordained, that he allowed to happen to Job. Do you remember there when it all happened, the scripture there in Jonah, I believe it's, or not Jonah, but Job, either chapter 1 or the beginning of chapter 2, it says, in all these things, Job did not blame God. Now remember, God at least allowed that to happen, right? So when it says that he did not blame God, it means that he did not find fault. That he did not accuse God of wrongdoing. That he did not accuse God of sin. All right? But I've known people, maybe they've lost a son, or their divorce is final. Christy and I have someone who's very close to us right now that I believe she's angry with God. And that's why she's not at church anymore, because her marriage fell apart. She's angry with God. God didn't come through for her when she expected him to. I've known people that refused to set foot back in the church because their son or daughter died at one point in their life and all these things. And they're just angry with God. And so what do? They say, God, if you're going to be like that, if you're going to treat me like that, I will not serve you. Anybody know anybody like that? God, if you're going to treat me like that, I will not serve you. I will not worship you. You are not worthy of my worship and my service, that person says. And so they're angry with God. And that's kind of what we see here, right? Jonah's sulking. Just kill me, God. I'd rather die than to sit here and see Nineveh repenting. It makes me sick, Jonah's basically saying. I can't stand it. He was angry with God. He didn't want to serve God anymore. Just kill me. If you're here tonight and you're angry with God, know that God loves you, that God always does what is most wise, God always does what is most loving, God always does what is most right. And that doesn't always mean that life is peaches and cream. But it does mean that God has a purpose in that, and we rest in him and we trust in him. If you are blaming God, you're finding fault with God, I pray that you would repent of that. Because what's happening is that God has surrounded you with people that need Jesus. And because you are angry with God, you are actually letting those around you go to hell. The fourth mindset that we see here is misplaced priorities. Okay, so the fourth mindset or heart set that we need to understand and reject tonight, that's passively and actively letting people go to hell, is that we misplace our priorities, okay? We misplace our priorities. It's interesting here, God is not done with Jonah. I don't know if God ever used Jonah again. It doesn't tell us, Okay? Now, he might have been gracious to Jonah and said, Jonah, maybe Jonah got over it. Maybe Jonah repented. I don't know. But here in this moment, God is at least gracious for a while with him and says, I'm at least going to illustrate to you your sin, your heart, your mind here. Look at verse 5 through 10. Jonah went out of the city and sat at the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could, till he should see what would become of the city. The whole time he's thinking, come on, God, rain down fire here. Sodom and Gomorrah, right here, God. Verse 6, now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Judah, over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Then the sun rose. God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And the Lord said, verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. He said, Jonah, you love and care for that plant. And what becomes of that plant? Then you love and care for other human beings. And we're in a day and age, guys. We are in a day and age where priorities are way out of whack. What are some of the things that you guys are seeing where people are getting their priorities out of whack, putting other things over human beings? What are you seeing? What's that? Abortion. Yeah, that's a really good illustration, right? That mother's happiness, that mother's convenience, all those things is being put over the life of that baby. Absolutely. That's a great example. What else?
Animals, cats, and dogs.
Animals, cats, dogs. Absolutely.
Extracurricular activities.
Absolutely. Let's go back to this animals thing for a moment, because this is huge. This is huge. I love my beagle. And I've loved the cats. I've even loved my cats that I've had, okay?
They'd rather drink better a cat or a dog than a human being.
Yeah, they would, absolutely. You know, but here's the deal. You know, there have been surveys where people have said, if you had to choose between saving your pet and a human being, which would you choose? And a lot of people, I don't have the percentage here, but a lot, an astounding number of people said, I would save, it doesn't have to be my dog. I would save that dog over a human being. I know someone like this, okay? And she makes no bones about it. The dogs are innocent. They've never done anything wrong, but human beings, they're rotten. They're awful. They deserve to die. But that poor dog doesn't deserve to die. I mean, you see the violence in the streets, and that's one thing. But you see a guy whip a dog in public, they'll throw him under the jail. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's crazy. I mean, they'll put you don't feed your horse right. I mean, they will come and handcuff you. And again, you should treat your animals with respect and take good care of them. But that's a big one, guys. That's a huge one in our society that we're seeing this. Siamata said extracurriculars. That's right. You know, that's being put above other people, right?
One thing that I've seen is homeless.
Okay.
He just had a little bitty sign and said, homeless bat.
Yeah.
And I said, I don't really have anything to offer you, but I have water, which you said that. But what I see sometimes is we put other people above those needs and just drive by.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. It's easy for us to do that. Yeah, with a lot of things. Anything else you guys want to throw out? Cars, stuff.
Yeah, how many people get killed just because of the scratch?
Absolutely.
They cut you off.
Yeah, that's right. But guys, it's easy for us in this moment to say that's what they do. Okay? Let's bring it to Eastwood Baptist Church here. How do you and I put other things that we have misplaced priorities over the Lord? Yeah. That's right. We do. You know, we talk a lot about business. I know, you know, Don talks about business a lot in our Bible fellowship class. You have time to do whatever you want to do. Let's be honest. Yeah, Scotty. Oh, man. You better believe it. Yeah. If we have time to read Facebook, surely we have time to read the Word, right? So, yeah, there are a lot of things here, guys. But when we misplace our priorities, what ends up happening is that you and I, again, let's don't judge those out there. Let's judge ourselves. Judgment begins at the household of God. Okay? You and I, we're a lot of times not that different from the world in these areas. Okay? Not that different. Sports. Yeah, we could go on and on with this one. Okay? Here's the fifth thing. One of the ways that we actively or passively let people go to hell is that we underestimate the mercy and the grace of God. Look at verse 11 here in Jonah 4:11. God says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" Now just a moment ago, wait, God. What do you mean, should you not pity them? Just a moment ago, you told Jonah to go cry out destruction because their sin was so great. You shouldn't pity them. You should destroy them. But here in this moment, when God saw the tenderness of their heart and their willingness to turn from that, they were willing to come back in some form or fashion to reject the sinfulness. God had mercy and grace on them. And yet you and I, if we're not careful, we can get in the mindset that person is too far gone. That person is a waste of your time because they will never trust Jesus. But hey, if you were in Bible fellowship class last week, you got the chance to see the chief of sinners get saved, right? The Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that moment, there in Acts chapter 9. He's proof. He's proof that the most rank sinner can be saved. The one who is deepest and depraved and ingrained in sinful lifestyles can be saved. So don't underestimate the mercy and grace of God. You know, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of salvation to all who will believe. Now that power is in God. Can God do all things? He can. So you better believe he can save. Don't underestimate. Number six, we have two more and we're done. The sixth mindset or heart set is that we forget about the vast lostness near and far. I mean, you know, we have things to do, don't we? I mean, we have jobs, we have children, we have spouses, we have dogs, we have cats, we have horses, we have church, we have hobbies and things to do. I mean, we have a life. And it's easy in our daily routines to forget about the vast lostness, not just far, but near. Right? We've used this stat a lot at Eastwood. This coming Sunday, 90,000 people in Bowling Green will not be in a church anywhere. Now, that doesn't mean that they're lost, but there's a good chance that if they're not in the church, if they won't set foot in the church, there's a good chance that they don't know Jesus. Okay? That is vast lostness. Somebody correct me, but I think Warren County is like 120,000 people. Is that right? Somewhere in that neighborhood?
160. What's
that? 160, okay, yeah. So 60% of the people or so, above 50, over half the people will not be in church this Sunday. I don't know what what's the population of Scottsville? Any idea? Allen County, Mike? Any idea of population of Allen? 17,000? And it's probably a similar stat over there. They might be, Allen County very well might be more church going than maybe Warren County. But nevertheless, it's a large number of folks that will not be in church this coming Sunday. And so there is vast lostness around the world, but there's vast lostness here, okay, as well. We cannot forget that. There's vast lostness on your street. Again, Ivan will probably shoot me for saying this, but he is exemplary in reaching his neighbors. Ivan has not only personally shared with his neighbors, but he's called me and said, we need to set up on your calendar a time to go and share the gospel with my neighbors. And we've went. And I've appreciated that, Ivan. Again, I don't say it to balloon Ivan's head up, but to spur you on in the faith that you might share Jesus with your neighbors. Go for it.
I used to teach in public school.
Uh-huh.
Right? And God is touching my heart about that. I won't get into the details of that, but do you guys remember something called a commission? The commission? Mm-hmm. Back in 1991, the Soviet Union fell apart and Russia became a country unto itself. For 70 years, they had lived their life as atheists, okay? Kids were taught in the school that there was no God. And a door opened, and over a five-year period, 82, 83 different Christian organizations, including the Southern Baptist, Campus Crusade, Navigators, Walk of the Bible, they were called, they didn't just go, they were called by the government there to go and share the gospel to the teachers and in the schools. They took the Jesus film and they literally exposed the Soviet Union, millions of people in a five-year period, to the gospel. It's just one of the most spectacular things. Mm-hmm. So anyway, the other night I was on the computer looking for the book, right?
Mm-hmm.
I found it for a penny.
Yeah.
It cost me $3.99 to have it shipped. Now, I can hardly put it down. The stories of the things happen because the gospel went there.
Right.
You know, it's just amazing.
Yeah. You know, I don't have time to go into some passages, but if you're a person that's taking notes tonight, just write these passages down. Malachi 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Malachi 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. Revelation 20. Verse 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And then finally, Matthew 24, 36 through 41. Matthew 24, 36 through 41. Every one of those passages talk about the impending judgment of God. God is just to come and punish sinners, those who refuse to repent. He's just in doing that. He's a good God for doing that. But we don't want people to face that. And when you read those passages, you see what's coming. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, he had a quote, man, it's one of those quotes that will change your life. Here's what William Booth said. He said, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look in the face of Christ, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Man, what a quote. The lostness is great. And unless we go and unless we share, unless we, right here, we don't have to go far, but unless we go and speak, the vast lostness will end in vast damnation. Finally, number 7, we do not consider the collateral damage that sin and God's judgment often has. We do not consider the collateral damage that sin and God's judgment often has. You know, Mark said last week that he was disappointed he didn't get to preach this text because it has his favorite verse in Jonah. Verse 11, that last phrase there. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? What that is, what's God getting at there? Those cattle were going to be collateral damage when the wrath of God fell. Those cattle did nothing wrong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were innocent. And guys, right now, just picture with me a moment. Just picture with me for the moment the things that people around the world are enduring because they do not know Jesus, because they're being oppressed by people who love sin. Think about little boys and little girls who are sex slaves. Think about around this world where women are beaten and mutilated and have acid thrown on their face. I mean, we could just go on and on with atrocities, okay? And why is this happening? Because the light of Jesus has not been shown in there yet. They're collateral damage because of the sin and God's judgment. I don't know what's going to happen to our country. I'm fearful for our nation because I see the judgment of God, okay, coming across our land. You can see it just in the moral decay. It's clear that God is removing his hand of blessing from this nation. And I don't know what the collateral damage is going to be, but I fear for my children. I fear for us. I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but whenever sin is allowed to be unchecked, whenever we huddle and keep our mouths shut, wickedness spreads. Darkness can be overcome with the light. But we've got the light, and we have to shine it into that darkness. And so, guys, just in closing here, this is the challenge. This is perhaps the most important message in the book of Jonah. And I've loved preaching the book of Jonah. Here's my conclusion. May folks have to walk over us and around us on their way to hell as we joyfully and actively work to seek and to save the lost in our community and around the world. There will be those that will go to hell, but may they do it despite our best efforts.